Philippians, the book of Philippians in the New Testament, chapter number 2, will give you an opportunity to get there. Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. We'll give everybody a few minutes to get over there this morning. It's good to see everyone who is out with us today. And it's good to see the calling box with us. And glad they came by to be with us there on the way back out west. Brother Calling Box, besides being a carpenter and a drywall guy and all the rest, everything else that he does, you know, he's a halfway decent preacher. I think he is. He does pretty good. Makes me think, and I like people who make me think. Amen. It's good to have them with us this morning. And it's good to see Stephen, Lizette, and her brother, Juan Carlos. Glad that you guys are here this morning. Amen. It's so good to have y'all here here today. Amen. I don't see anybody else. This and everybody else is pretty much a home, folks. So we are glad that you're here this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. And before we get there, I appreciate the songs that the Calling Box sang this morning. Grateful, we said, you know, that he loves me. I'm grateful for that. But I want to remind us that the Bible does say that Jesus is going to come back and get us. So he's coming. He's not been here the second time. Jesus came the first time, but he's going to come back a second time and take us out of here. I say amen. Amen. I'm looking forward to getting out of this sin-cursed world. Amen. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus comes back, not everybody's going. Not everybody is going with Jesus when he comes back. There will be folks left here on this earth. And if we study the scriptures carefully, here's what we'll find out. Jesus is going to come back, all the saved, all the born again, he's going to take with him back to heaven. But the others he's going to leave on this earth for what the Bible calls the time of the great tribulation. And during that time of a 7-year time frame, there will be untold misery and woe and heartache, destruction, that will be poured out on this earth as God begins to bring forth his judgments on those left down here. And those people who are left on the earth during that time will have no chance of being saved like you and I were, because there are many folks, they heard the gospel and they said, no, I don't want that. The Bible says that God will send folks strong delusion, that they would believe a lie. You say, why would God do that? The Bible tells us in that text, 2 Thessalonians 2, the reason God will do that is because the people that God preached to, had his people preached to, receive not the love of the truth. So if a person does not receive the truth, God will give them what they want, which is a lie. So, amen. You can't trust the people on TV. Can't trust them. There might be a handful of good preachers here and there, but by and large, you can't trust the folks on television. And our church is not the only church that preaches the gospel. Thank God there are other churches who preach the gospel. I bless the Lord for that. I'm grateful we can partner with folks who do preach the gospel. But I want to remind you that there's one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus. It's not by being a member of a church. It's not by being baptized. It's not by giving money in the offering plate. It's by being born again by the grace of God. Amen. 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 Yeah, y'all to go back and get on Facebook. Not today. Don't do it now. But Brother Allen took us back to where 20-some-odd years ago the Lord began a work in his heart and shook him over hell so he would be born again not too long after that. So I say amen to that. Amen. Well, let's look in Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. We're going to read the first 11 verses to give us a paragraph context, and then we're going to come back and just deal with a few verses today. So Philippians chapter number 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Now I'm going to tell you what that means in the Greek. You ready? That means every knee shall bow. It's exactly what it means. You think of every God hater on this earth, every person who has put themselves up against God, in front of God, told people to worship them, believe them over God, their knees one day will bow and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. That at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today out of your word already. Lord, you've read, as we've read, you have spoken, because this is what you have said to us. And I pray today that you would make our time together profitable, beneficial, and helpful to your people. God, it's not about me, it's about what you have said. And I pray that you would take these verses today and help build our faith and our obedience in the things you have given us here, that we may bring honor and glory into your life. If it's true, what we have heard this morning, what Ms. Dixie testified, what the brother, sister Colin Bach have sung about, that you love us, if that is true, then Lord, we ought to glorify you in our lives by living a life that's pleasing unto thee. Help us to do that, Lord, with these instructions. Help us to learn how to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to look at Philippians 2, but it's been a couple of weeks since we have been here in our text. So just a reminder that Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Philippi, probably close to 1,000 miles away from where he's at right now. And where is Paul at? Anybody remember where Paul's at? He's in prison. Paul is in prison. Now, years ago I preached in the prison, and it was not a place of sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops. It's not a very pleasant place to be. And the prisons today are much nicer in amenities than what Paul had in his day. I mean, now you can watch Andy Griffith, for crying out loud, in the prison. Paul didn't have Andy. Paul couldn't watch Andy. He was just in the prison and cold, dark, and damp. Not much to really shout about. But Paul is writing to them to explain to them why he's in prison, what's going on. And as we said a couple of weeks back, as Paul's writing, he writes to correct some of their misunderstanding. In chapter 1 of Philippians, in verse number 12, Paul says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So what Paul is saying is, it may look bad that I'm in the prison, but being in the prison, the gospel is going to people it normally would not go to. And I will remind us that sometimes situations come up in our lives that allow the gospel to go into places where normally we would not be humanly desirous to take the gospel. Now, it didn't bother me to go take the gospel to the prison. You know why? Even though that door clanged shut behind me, I had my hand stamped with that little that shone under the UV light, and it had the right number for the day. I was leaving. I was not going to spend the night there. So it didn't bother me. But knowing that I would have to go to the prison and stay in the prison, that might bother me just a tad bit. Just a little bit. I wouldn't want to go to the prison. And so Paul's writing to tell them about not only about his own situation, but to encourage them. Let me read just the last couple of verses of chapter 1 to bring us back to context. Look at verse 27. Paul said, only, this is Philippians 1, 27, just a few verses back from where we read, only let your conversation, that conversation does not simply mean a spoken dialogue, it means your way of life, your way of living. Only let your way of living, your conversation be as it becometh, as it would adorn the gospel of Christ. Paul said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And he says in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and we go into the text that we read today. So what Paul's doing, in light of them standing together for the gospel, in light of the persecution that they are already experienced, the conflict that he mentions in verse number 30, because they're standing for the gospel, Paul is exhorting the church here to be unified around some things for some reasons that Paul knows that are true. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But before we do that, I want to remind us that when you read Philippians, there are some things that will jump out to you when you read. And as Paul is writing, this epistle, this letter, deals heavily with the mind. The book of Philippians deals heavily. It deals it's a main subject. It deals with the mind. The way that you and I think will affect certain things. I remember when I was in school, we would say, we can't do that. And we would have teachers who would respond that can't never could. Well, I was from Tennessee. Can't never could. The long A. Can't never could. I don't know if it was can't down in Kentucky, but it was can't down in Tennessee. Can't never could. In other words, whether you think you can or whether you think you cannot, you're right. Now, I'm not into this positive thinking business. Think it, think it, think positive, think positive, think positive, all right? Well, there's a sense in which if you can think as positive as you want to about things and things just, you know, not going to change. But there are some people who have a very positive outlook on life. One of the fellows down at the camp was telling me here last week, they said, that brother, and I'll call his name, they said, that brother Lancaster said he smiles all the time. He smiles all the time. He came up here to the dining hall, found somebody from the church, and he was smiling, shaking hands. We ain't got no power down in our room. We ain't got no electricity. And he was happy as a coon in a corn crib about not having any electricity. Some folks have that bright and cheery outlook. I am not one of those people. All right? Brother Allen is definitely not one of those people. All right? Amen. Amen. Amen, that's right. Yeah, amen, that's right. Amen, brother. Sometimes it's hard to have a bright and cheery outlook. But I want to remind us that because Paul's dealing with the mind, if we will fix our mind not just to make a situation positive, but on biblical principles that glorify God, that will help us to think rightly about things. Philippians deals with the mind. In fact, let me give you a couple of things here just to think about. If you're taking notes, the word mind is mentioned 12 times in Philippians. Four chapters, it's mentioned 12 times. The word like-minded is mentioned twice. The word think is mentioned twice. And the word understand is mentioned twice. Every bit of that takes place in the mind. I want to submit to us that there are some things we ought to know about the Bible. Brother Gary Schock said something this past week that just amazed me. He said, it may amaze you, but God knows what He's doing. And if we step back and realize that God knows what He is doing, it takes a lot of pressure off of us to cause things to happen or to try to make things go our way. God knows what's going on. He knows what He's doing. So He's dealing with the mind in Philippians. But let me give you one other thing that Paul deals with, and that is the subject of unity. He mentions the word one, O-N-E, number one, numero uno. He mentions that six times in Philippians. And we already read one of these in our text today in verse 2 of chapter 2, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The word same is mentioned seven times in Philippians. Say, now, preacher, why is that important? Well, if we're going to have unity, we've got to be like-minded. One of the most important things for a church to have is unity. We preached a few weeks ago, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. How? In unity. It pleases God when you and I get along with each other. Amen. I'm going to try to help your parents out a little bit. Hey, youngins, listen to me. It's good. Your mom and dad are happy when y'all get along. Parents do not enjoy dusting your britches. Now, some of y'all need your britches dusted. You need it done on a regular basis. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Amen. Sometimes you just need one a day just for general purposes. Hello, Facebook Live. Amen. Amen. But I want to remind us that no parent is joyous about having to discipline one of their children. If you enjoy disciplining your children, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. I never enjoyed having to discipline my children. It was much better having just simply to make that look and the children see the look and it's like, I did wrong. Okay, I'll fix it. It's much better. God is pleased when we get along with each other. And in our text we read the first 11 verses, but we're only going to consider the first four this morning and probably come back next Lord's Day, next time we look at this text, and look at them again just to kind of go just a tad bit deeper. Okay? But there are two things I want you to see. Number one, in the first four verses, we have what I'm going to call a directive. A directive. That means an order. Okay? And in verses 3 and 4, we have some directions. So the first two verses, we have a directive. What we're supposed to do. In the next two verses, we have some directions on how to perform what we've been told. And then there is a detailed example from verses 5 on down to 11 when someone says, I can't get along with so-and-so. I'm not able to humble myself in front of so-and-so. There is one example that takes away every one of our excuses when we see what Jesus did to accomplish salvation for you and me. Now, let's look in verse number 1 at some of these directives. The Bible says in verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. That word if is not a question. Sometimes in the English language, the way things are written for the purpose of causing somebody to think, to get their attention, and that's what's happening right here. The assumption is, if what I'm telling you is true, then we ought to do this. You see that? Sometimes I will look at one of my children, I'll say, hey, you know, Charity, if you love me, make me a cup of chocolate milk. Now, if she does not make me a cup of chocolate milk, that is not a test to see whether or not she loves me. I'm saying, Charity, because you love me, because I know you do, would you please make Papa Bear a glass of chocolate milk? So she goes into the kitchen, she fills up the thing with milk, the cup with milk, she puts about, you know, 5 or 6 heaping spoons in there, or just 2 heaping spoons maybe. She stirs it up, and then she always quality control tests it to make sure it's good, then she hands me the cup. That's my girl, amen. All right. Now, if I say, if you love me, make me a cup of chocolate milk, that's not a test of her love. It's because she does that. And that's the same sense we have here. Because there is consolation in Christ, because there we experience the comfort of His love, because we have experienced the fellowship of the Spirit, because we have experienced those bowels and mercies. And of course, that phrase, bowels and mercies, carries with it the idea of having compassion that comes from the heart. Not just a sad love, but some compassion that truly causes somebody to care about somebody else. Paul says this, because these things are true, because we do have comfort and consolation in Jesus, because we have experienced His compassion, because the Spirit helps us to fellowship with Him and with one another, because of that, verse number 2 says this, he says, fulfill ye my joy. Now I want you to listen to me. That word fulfill is not a suggestion that is in what we call the imperative. All right? You homeschool students, you ready? If it's a declarative, you simply make a statement. If it's an interrogative, you ask a question. If you go, ow, that's an interjection. But if you're telling somebody to do something, that is called an imperative. It has to be done. Now, I know some of y'all are homeschooled. I know that's hard for you to get, but we're trying to help you out here, all right? This is called reinforcement. Fulfill is an imperative. That means it's a command. Paul says this. Look at verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That word joy is mentioned 6 times in Philippians. Joy is very important in the Christian life. And I want to say this, if you'll look right here in verse number 2, fulfill you my joy. Fill up my joy. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing what would please the preacher if it in itself brings glory to God. It's not about pleasing me. It's about pleasing God. And here's the principle. Paul says, you're fulfilling my joy. And as he comes down here and explains, basically when they fulfill the preacher's joy, they're just giving glory to God. There's nothing wrong with doing that. So there's nothing wrong with pleasing. Hey, listen to me, young people. Ephesians 6:1. Children, talk to me. Children, it's not pig Latin. Obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. That means you don't talk back to your parents, you do what your parents say. How about that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now watch me. Will that please your parents? Absolutely. But ultimately, who does it please when you obey your parents? It pleases God. Amen. There's nothing wrong with doing something to please the preacher or brother, sister, mom, or dad if it will in and of itself bring glory to God. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, John says this in 3 John verse number 4. He says, I have no greater joy than my children do what? Walk in the truth. Now, did walking in the truth bring John joy? He said it sure did, but who did it glorify? It glorified God. You see that? So here's the thing. It is possible for us to be a thinking people and have the same mind in regard to unity. When you and I think like Christians, that means we put Christ first and ourselves last. And it doesn't bother me that there's not a lot of amens, because that means I'm hoping we're thinking about this. Because what does it mean to be like-minded? Some of y'all think weird. Some of y'all think weird. Some of y'all are from up north. I'm from down south. We think differently down south, okay? Now, that doesn't mean we think wrong, because you look at me and say, preacher, you think weird. I'm guilty as charged. I probably do. Some of us have different things that have affected the way that we think, but what this means is every one of us, though we think differently, I've got to bring my mind in conformity and into submission to how God tells me to think. It doesn't matter if you're from the north, if you're from the south, it makes no difference where you're from another country. We have got to bring our thinking in line with what God says. And God says that we are to be like-minded. Remember the context. We're standing together for the faith of the gospel. That doesn't mean that I get to do my thing, you get to do your thing, she gets to do her thing, he gets to do his thing, and we all get to do our own thing, because we're not being like-minded. You and I need to understand that our thinking is important, and ourselves need to come last, and Christ and His glory and His kingdom come first. You all have heard, most of us have probably heard the Christmas song with the word joy, J-O-Y. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y. We want joy, we're going to put Christ first, we're going to think about our brothers and sisters, and then we'll put ourselves last. That's not the world we live in, because who's the most important, you know who the most important person in the world is, don't you? It's me. And if David was up here, David would say, it's me. If Brother Kallenbach would be up here, he'd say, it's me. If Brother Eric would be up here, he'd say it's me, because that's how the world tells us to think. But every one of us, if we were right, would say, I'm not the most important person in the world. It's Christ. And the Bible tells me that I need to esteem you better than me. That means I need to think about your needs before I think about my own. That means husbands ought to think about their wives' needs before they think about their own. Amen. I mean, I've said stuff about washing dishes, men washing dishes, and I tell you, I've had people look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You are not going to get dishpan hands, son. It's all right. You can wash a few dishes. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. Wouldn't hurt you to run a vacuum a little bit. If you got to get Rover or Kirby, get the round one. Let it go ahead and do it. Vacuum. Amen. It's not going to hurt you to do that. It's not going to hurt you to do that. It ain't going to hurt you to break beans, praise God. It'll make your arms and your elbows sore, but I'm going to tell you, it's not going to hurt you to break beans. Amen. Ask me how I know. That's right. It didn't kill me. I thought I was going to die, but it didn't kill me. The Bible here tells us that we need to be like-minded. Church, I want to say this. You and I have got to be in the same mind. Now listen to me. If you are a member of this church, you and I need to have the same mind when it comes to the gospel, to the Great Commission, and to the emphasis that God places on those things in His Word. We can take our lives, watch me now, our lives need to take a back seat to the cause of Christ. That's what our lives need to do. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do. It's difficult. But I want to remind us that you and I've got to be like-minded in those things. Well, preacher, here's what I think. I think I need to do this with my family and that with my family. Well, what does God say about it? We've got to be in unison, watch this, having the same love. Somebody says this. Somebody says, let me see if I can figure something out here. Well, I'm going to go ahead and embarrass her. Somebody says, I love Miss Dixie because of all that she does. She cleans, she does the bulletin stuff. She heads up the mailing ministry, all those different things. And I just love Miss Dixie because of what she does. I think that's great. Okay? And then we think of maybe another church member and say, you know, my love for that person's just not as strong because they don't do near as much. Should we not have the same love for both sisters? Should we not have the same love for our brothers? Should we not have the same desire that our church member, our church family, that their children hear the gospel and be saved just as much as our own? I don't see a lot of unity in a lot of places where I go. I don't see that. When we go to the camp meeting down in Kentucky, one of the blessings that I see is I see a small handful of people manning their station and doing the same thing over every day, over and over and over again, without grumbling, without complaining, and just happy to do it, and they go on and do it. I'm probably going to upset. Okay, yeah, that, it's my job. Y'all pay me to be the preacher and upset people, so I'm going to upset people now. Y'all ready? I got to earn my keep somehow. So when we have a work day, and I'll tell you this, the last time we had a work day, it was pretty good. I mean, we had several cars out here. A lot of people got together. We have a work day. We come together, and we get some things done. But somebody's like, well, I can't get there then. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it on this day. Well, I got to do this over here. And I understand that sometimes you've got to move your schedule around. I get that. Sometimes we don't schedule it right. I understand. Okay, so I'm giving you a little bit of a way out. All right, I'm going to give you a way out. But part of a work day is working together. It's working with your brother and sister. Well, I just don't want to work alongside that person. There's a place up here on the altar for you. Get your heart right. Well, I really just don't want to work down there because I got to rub shoulders with so-and-so. Well, that's okay. You're just going to have to rub shoulders with them for all of eternity. You might as well go and get used to it now. Right. Amen. Right. Amen. You see, we might look good on the outside. We all come in here on Sunday morning, and I thank the Lord we come in here on Sunday morning. But one writer said this, and he made a very good observation. He said there is a big difference between unity and what the world would say would pretty much just simply be uniformity. Just because a person has on a uniform and they march in step and they go through the motions, if you will, the physical motions, they take orders in step, doesn't mean their heart is all right there doing what they're supposed to do. And sometimes we need to stop and look a little bit and think that, can I say this to you? The church comes first. Your walk with the Lord comes first. Your walk with the Lord comes first. And when the church has things going, I'm gonna upset some more people. You ready? I've been here probably, let's see, almost 9 years. Well, I've been coming up here. Y'all have known me for 9 years now. Some people are like, oh man, that's a life sentence. Help us, Lord. 9 years to life. And I can only think of maybe a handful of people who have taken vacation days for missions conference or Jubilee to help us out. Why? You know, and I understand if you start a new job and we don't have vacation, that's fine. I get that. But why not use a couple of vacation days to help in the meeting? It could be that God would speak to the heart of you and your family there. It very well could be. What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to be one accord of one mind. God wants us to think, if I can borrow a phrase from a movie, God wants us to think like one man and move like one man. He wants us to be together. And the one man we're supposed to think after is not the preacher, it's Christ. And He wants us to do what God would want us to do as a church. Be like-minded. Let's be in unity together. Look at verse number 3. So, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing is going to be accomplished for the cause of Christ and have any lasting value that's done through the means of strife and vainglory. Now that word vainglory is excessive pride in your own achievement, or it's a show. If you promote yourself and your agenda, then that's vainglory. Let me throw this at you. Striving is the means by which it's done, but vainglory is the motive. I'm going to strive so that I look good. Now, if you're playing in a sporting event, you want to strive. You are striving. There is a struggle against the other team. I never ran track because, I mean, I ran like a sack of potatoes. So I never did run track. Okay? I was very good at standing still. You go back and you see the little video where we were playing basketball down there with the boys, me and Brother Kallenbach playing with those teenage boys down there. Hey, I was really good at standing still. Now, the video, I was 3 for 3. I scored 6 points. I'm so glad Miss Abby did not record all the shots that I missed. Amen. But I did make some shots. Well, yeah, I did. Amen. Brother Kallenbach let me make them. He let me make some shots. So I'll just throw this out. So here I am. I'm playing with the first time I've been on a basketball court in years. Just playing around, having a great time. Brother Steve Goolsby's preaching. The Spirit's getting up really high on the last night of the meeting. The last preacher was good. I'm thinking, man, I'm ready to take a lap. Man, it's good. I'm ready just to run. My left knee says, no, you're not. You ain't going nowhere. I listened to my left knee because my left knee said, no, you're on that basketball court. You run and I won't go with you. So I decided just to listen to my knee. So I didn't do that. You know why? Because my knee was telling me that my whole body needs to be unified. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we get it to where we've got to have our way. But the Bible says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. A lot of times, that esteem, where we think of other people, it's almost a one-way street. Because some people, and this has been my experience, one person will obey that scripture to esteem somebody better than themselves, but they're looked down upon and they're seen as a defeated person because this other person is going to take advantage of that individual esteeming them higher. Does that make sense? You're going to do what you can to esteem this person over here better than yourself, but this person over here is going to take advantage of that because you've humbled yourself. Humility is not a sign of weakness. It's not. I couldn't tell you which John Wayne movie it was, but one of the movies he said where he was out west, he said, never apologize, it's a sign of weakness. No, it's a sign of being humble, a sign of being obedient to what the Word of God says. Amen. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. The people who've been at the church here for a year or two are just as important as those who have been here for decades. Amen. Those people who seem to do more than other people, we ought to be grateful for their work, but the people who don't do near as much are just as important. You know, there's times where I've been talking to preachers before, and I have intentionally, now I want you to listen to me, I have intentionally let the older preachers, quote, get the best of me, and I've received the end of the joke, as it were, but I've let them get the best of me in a conversation. There are some people, they would never let anybody get the best of them. They never would. You know why? Because they have too much stinking pride. Too much pride. They would not humble themselves. There's one woman who was a substitute teacher with the school I taught at years ago, and I had this one rooster that I think I eventually we ate him. He wouldn't behave, so I chopped his head off and we ate him. Yeah, well, what do you do with disobedient roosters? You kill them and you eat them, praise God. Amen. That's right. And I was just talking to this, and this one person was like this. And so I was just joking one day, and I said, yeah. I said, that rooster came at me, and I said, I kicked the fire out of him, and I said, I tenderize that meat really good. And she's like, well, actually, it actually bruises them on the inside, and it causes the blood to get in their chest and all that, and it actually causes bruising. And I want to step back and think to myself, you stupid woman, that was a joke. Take it as a joke. Don't think like you need to correct every person who comes along and doesn't dot every I and cross every T the same way that you do. Take a joke as a joke. There are some folks, they've got to correct everybody. Sometimes somebody just may say something kind of funny. Look, I can read Greek pretty well. I can sight read Hebrew halfway decent. When I make a faux pas in the English language, it's because I mean to do that. If I say that's gooder, I do that just to really irritate people. I know Miss Sheila loves me, but when I say that's gooder, goodest, and goodestest, as an English professor, she's wanting to wring my neck.
I like it.
Amen. I'm just glad Miss Sheila didn't pull her gun out and shoot me. I'm just glad she didn't do that. All right? Sometimes people need to just take a back seat. Be humble. Let somebody get the best of you. There are people, nobody's ever got one on me. Nobody's outsmarted me. I'll tell you somebody who's outsmarted you, sir, the devil. Because he's deceived you into thinking you're smarter than you really are. You really think that you're smart. You think you can get along just fine without Christ, and what's going to happen is you're going to find out that Christ demands total obedience, total allegiance, total submission, because as we heard this morning, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Yes. And when you and I are not mindful of that, God is going to grab our attention and let us know that we are not as big as we think we are. I'm humble, preacher, and I'm proud of, praise God. That's right. What does the Bible say? Look in verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We ought to be concerned about other people. You know, it would do us good to give somebody else that parking spot and us walk a little ways. Most of us could probably stand to burn a few calories. I know I could. Most of us probably would be fine if we let that person in line in front of us and let them check out first. Some of us, we might want to ask the other person what they would prefer instead of what I want to do. You know, one time that was almost trained as common courtesy. But you know why it was common courtesy in years gone by? It's because there were people who had come up in the church, they heard these texts preached, and they lived those out, and they tried to be kind to other people, and that just kind of bled into certain portions of our society, especially down in the South. I know it was not that way everywhere. I understand that. But let's stop and think about it for a minute. What would we not have a better church and a better world if we preferred what other people did? No, look, we're not talking about compromise. We're not talking about going against the Scriptures. We're not talking about taking the Scriptures and tossing them out. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in these things where God wants us to be unified as a church. Amen. And sometimes you can't even preach on these things because people want to go to sleep. Unto God, go to bed early at night, man. Come on. I'm telling you, good night of living. I'm tired and wore out too. I got less sleep this week than most of you in here. Sometimes church requires you to think. It's not all jumping benches and saying amen. You got to think along with me. You can't do that when you sleep. Now wake up, crying out loud. Come on now. We got to be together as a church. We've got to work together. We've got to be in unity. And here Paul is telling us how to get that done. I'm to prefer Brother John's betterment to mine, and he is to prefer mine to his. And if we have a mindset like that, we're going to be concerned about the other person. There's going to be love. There's going to be unity. And when somebody or something comes into the church to try to destroy that unity, you and I will be standing together, one faith, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen, amen, amen. If we love each other like we ought to because of God's goodness to us, when the attacks come, we will be strong, we will be unified, and we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If I can borrow that phrase, amen. Right thinking will produce a strong unity. Right thinking will produce a strong unity. Amen. And guess what? I'm finished. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm done. Well, I said I'm finished. People are finished. Turkeys are done. All right. Amen. But sometimes I'll say I'm done anyway. I know what proper grammar is. Amen.